All right. If we would, just go look at Ephesians 3. I think that's a great word, that we don't have to wear bells. Because, see, that's really something that we all need to be more and more and more aware of, is this ability that we have to come into His presence, this ability we have to come and just partake of our Lord Jesus, to come and partake and to fellowship with the Holy Spirit, because in the fellowship with the Holy Spirit is the whole translation and transformation process rooted. Because as we begin to partake of the Holy Spirit, as we begin to partake of this fellowship that we have in Him, then we're introduced to everything that's in the glory of God. And as we're introduced into that glory of God, we become like that which we're introduced to. So this here says, verse 16 in Ephesians chapter 3, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I think that's where we want to go, is to be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all we ask or think. But notice that sentence doesn't stop there. According to the power that works in us. According to the power that works in us. So my question this morning is, what power is working in you? What power is working in you? Because He's able to do it exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. But it's according to the power that's working in us. If we get saved and we're still going out and doing worldly things and we're still partaking of worldly things and we keep our mind in worldly things, how much power is working in us? Not much. We have all the power of heaven available to us, but we're not utilizing any of it. It's not until we allow the power of God to begin working in us that change and transformation can begin to happen. It's not until we allow the power of God to work in us that somebody's going to get up and get healed. It's not until we have the power of God working in us that somebody's going to get saved. It's not until we have the power of God working in us until we allow for transformation. I always felt that I was a pretty good person. But after I got saved, the number of people who remarked at the change in me and the way they talked about the change in me tells me that I probably wasn't nearly as good a person as I thought I was. Just ask Jennifer. Yeah, she'll be glad to tell you. She was one of the ones who was responsible for getting me saved. So there's something about the power of God working in us. Because coming and sitting in church is not good enough. Coming and sitting in church doesn't qualify you for having the power of God working in you. Because you can sit on a pew for 50 years and never change. You can go in and go out, go in and go out, go in and go out, and never actually see or have any effective change. Because what God is looking for is that effectual power to change us. He's looking for that effectual power to not only change us, but begin to operate through us. The effectual power of God working on your behalf and then working on His behalf. Because see, every one of us is here to touch somebody. Every one of us is here to make an impact in somebody else's life. Because God is interested in touching your life and He wants everything about Him is devoted to you. Everything about Him is devoted to making your life different and to making your life full. But see, He is not looking to just stop there either. He wants to make your life full so that your life becomes attractive to somebody else. So that your life is now His advertising banner that goes out before the nation. When your life becomes an advertising banner for Him, it draws more people to Him. That's how these things will work. So now to Him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us. According to the power that works in us. Part of this is referencing something that is really reminiscent to me. If you'll go back up to Ephesians 1, verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards those who believe? That these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come, He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. See, once again, we're talking about the power. And notice in each one of these cases, each one of these cases where I've read the word power today, we're talking about the dunamis power, the explosive power, the power that causes things to explode, to grow, to change, to be transformed. There's a dunamis power that He's wanting to operate in us, and He's wanting to release it to us. And there's a couple of things that happen. Is one, there is within us, when we become a Christian, when we accept Christ, there's a new nature that comes within us. That new nature is the nature of Christ, because see, the old nature, 2 Corinthians says that the old things have passed away and all things have become new. In other words, we've stepped out of the old, we step into the new. Now, that stepping is something that is a process. Theologically, it all happened in an instant, but in practicality, it takes a little working out in our flesh. Because our flesh kind of tends to lag behind what the Spirit already said is accomplished. Our flesh wants to stay there over there doing the things of the old man. So that was good enough to do this. Well, no, maybe not. Because when the Spirit gets involved, the Spirit's going to bring it up to speed. You're going to pull the soul along until it gets up to speed. But see, there's a process to that working out in you. There's a process of time and effort and decisions and choices made until that comes to pass. Those are the things that begin to bring us up into the understanding and then the revelation of it personally. When God begins to reveal His presence to us personally, because we've allowed for the change to happen. So back here in Ephesians 1, He's saying, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? This is the Father's power being displayed towards us. The Father's goodness being displayed towards us. The Father's grace and mercy being displayed to us. It's something that we did not deserve, but He chose to do because of His goodness. It wasn't something that we can earn, but it's certainly something that we can enjoy. It's something that we can step into. But these are in accordance to the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him up from the dead. See, the resurrection of Christ was God's witness to the world. The Father's witness to the world. And seated Him in His right hand. That's His witness to you. Because see, once you've accepted Christ, you've accepted that first witness. Now then, you've accepted and you understood and you confess that you believe that He died upon a cross, He was dead, and that He rose again, and that life that existed in Him can now exist in you. And so therefore, He brought forth an understanding in you. So that was the witness to the world. Now that you're part of the kingdom, He brings forth another witness. He seated Him at the right hand. When He seated Him at the right hand, what He's saying, therefore, is now, I'm putting everything in subjection to you. Guess what? He's fulfilling the prophecy. He's fulfilling the promise that He gave to Him way back in Psalms 110. If you want to just turn there and just look for just a second, Psalms 110. So Psalm 110 says this, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth a strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of thine enemies." Verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand, and he will shatter kings in the day of his wrath." See, all these things he's speaking forth here in Psalms 1 basically are being fulfilled over here in Ephesians 1 and 19. All those things that are the fulfillment of his prophecy, the fulfillment of his promise to Christ. And what he's trying to do there is he's setting us up to understand that the blessings that he promises in Ephesians 1, 3, for we are promised every spiritual blessing where? In heavenly places. What he's showing us is that we have a representative right there. We have a representative right there who came and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And because he's seated at the right hand of the Father, all those spiritual blessings, all those spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places through Christ Jesus, those are all available to us because he's seated right there. Because the one who is the mediator between us and the Father came along and he's sitting down next to the Father. He's already there and he's in a visible place of fellowship with the Father. So we're working back to the place where we don't need to have any bells. We're just working back to that. But I'm just laying the groundwork here because, see, there's some things that I wanted to go show you, but I wanted to leave you with the idea and the understanding that we are his child, that we are his children, but how much of that that we'll allow is according to the power that we'll allow to work in us. There was an Indian child who saw two wolves and he had a dream, and in this dream he saw two wolves, and he went and asked the elder of the village, "What do these two wolves mean?" And he said, "Well, these are the parts of your nature." He saw that they were battling, and he said, "Well, which one's going to win?" And he saw that one represented good, one represented evil. And he said, "Well, which one's going to win?" And he said, "Whichever one you feed." How much are we feeding the power of God in our life? How much are we recognizing the power of God in our life? How much are we allowing the power of God to operate in us and then through us? Those are the things that determine what happens with us. John G. Lake, I believe it was, recorded a young man who got saved on the same evening. I believe it was his sister passed away, and on that same evening, he walked in the same day he got saved, hours after he got saved, and his sister got up and rose again. Because he allowed the power of God to work in him. Somebody told him this is true and this was possible, and he believed it. And because he believed it, because he stood in what he believed, the power of God operated through him. It's not about how much knowledge that he had. It's not about how much wisdom that he had. It was about the fact that he had the faith that when he extended his hands and pulled this lady, he was going to get up. Because he said the word said. And when the word said, he believed it. Sometimes we overthink it. We make it more complicated than it is. Faith, the transmission of faith, is about standing in the confidence of what the word has released. Standing in a revelation of it in your own understanding. Letting God be God. Allowing his power to work in us, not because we feel that we're super spiritual, not because we have any understanding, but because he said it would. Not because we're righteous and we got it all together. I guarantee you that young man, after he got through raising that young woman up from the dead, you know, he could very well have walked right back into the pub and got another drink. Maybe he didn't. We're hopeful that he didn't. But it's possible. Because, see, he hadn't had any time for his soul to be transformed. But his spirit, man, was alive. His spirit man was alive. Our righteousness is because of what Christ did. Our holiness is because of what we choose. Okay? Our righteousness is because of what Christ did. Our holiness is because of what we choose. What we choose to allow in our life. What we choose to acknowledge and what we choose to step into. See, holiness is a gift that we give unto the Lord. Holiness is something that we come into a place of agreement with God over something and we stand there. Our righteousness is a gift. Romans 5 and 17 tells us that we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. When we receive this gift, that's not something that we've earned, it's a gift. It's not something that we can do. All we can do is receive. But see, the response that happens in our soul now is to begin to echo that back to Him. And when we begin to echo it back to Him, it's called holiness. See, it's all about learning to operate with Him according to the power that works in us. Operate with Him according to the new nature that He's given us. And operate with Him according to the power of the Holy Spirit that He sent to be with us. So He's given us the Holy Spirit to bring us in and encourage us in the things that bring us into transformation. He's given us the Holy Spirit to bear witness to us of this Christ and of the new nature of Christ in us. That's how and why Holy Spirit comes to convict us of righteousness. He comes to convict us first of sin so that when we're in the world, we'll step out of the world into His righteousness. And then He comes to convict us of this righteousness that He's given us, that the mercy of God has given us. Because when we're convicted of that righteousness, when we stand and look in this righteousness, now we can actually begin to resemble Christ. If you just think you're some sinner saved by grace, if you just think you're just a sinner saved by grace, you'll never stand where God wants you to stand. Because if you think you're a sinner saved by grace, you can never resemble the righteousness that He's given you. You were a sinner, and now you have received grace. I used to be a drug addict, but now I'm not. I used to be a very angry, ugly person in a lot of ways, but now I choose not to look at those things anymore. I choose not to allow them to have access to my life. There's so much of what we do in life that comes out of the old patterns, and that's what He wants us to break agreement with. I've told you this before, but let me reiterate it because I want you to understand that there's something very near and dear and precious to us that's being offered that we haven't yet obtained, that we haven't yet manifested fully. Because see, when we're operating out of the power of God, when we're operating in the power of His might, when we're allowing this power to operate in us, it changes how we look. There was one morning where I was sitting and I was on the couch, and I just see it so clearly, even now. And as I was sitting on that couch, and Aaron yelled something from upstairs, because he had to go to 0 hour, and he didn't want to get up and all that stuff. And I don't blame him. It was really early. So, however, he put himself in that situation. And he yelled it down, and as soon as he yelled it down, instantly I was enraged. And I jumped up off that couch, and I spun around, and I hit that first stair. And as I hit that first stair to go up the stairs, I realized 2 seconds ago, 1 second ago, I was totally at peace. This rage that's on me, because I'm going to fix him to go yank the slack right out of his chain, all of it. This rage that's on me can't possibly be me. It was very familiar. It was something that I had operated in over and over and over. But it wasn't me. And for the first time in my whole entire put together, I realized it's not me. And so therefore, I have authority over it. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, rage and anger be gone. And immediately I was right back at peace. Now, I don't know why it took me so long, because that happened quite a few years ago now. I don't know why it took me so long to understand that that same dynamic works in every other area of your life. I went and sat back down and I said, if he's late for school, that's his problem. It's not my problem. I'm not the one who's going to get punished here. And I allowed God to just do what he wanted to do with him. And you know what? It worked out. I don't even remember how it worked out, but it didn't involve me yanking the slack out of a chain. That same principle works in every other area of our life. Because, see, the power of God here, it says, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. According to the power of God, it is working in us. So when we're allowing that power of God to work in us, when we're coming into recognition of the power of God that's working in us, then we can see what's not the power of God that's also been working in us. And the reality is, those things no longer have access to us except that we've allowed it. They have no right there, but we've continued to allow it because it was familiar, because it was something that we had walked in our previous existence in the old man, and the old man was still trying to walk in it, but the old man doesn't have rule and reign anymore. The old man doesn't have rule and reign. So now when fear and anxiety come, you can begin to recognize that, no, that was part of the old man, because it's not the nature of Christ. The nature of Christ is not fear and anxiety. The nature of Christ is not sickness and death. I don't have to walk in those things. I have been given dominion, says, because greater is he that was in me than he that was in the world. So therefore, I can look at this thing when it comes upon me and look at this thing and go, I don't receive that. That's something Paul Young E. Cho says, is that you're illegal Parker. It's an illegal Parker. It doesn't have access to you anymore. It's squatting on your property. It's squatting on your property, and you can say, no, you are illegally here, and you cannot be here any longer. It's time for you to go. So fear and anxiety, you can go. I don't need you. Stress, I don't need you anymore. Sickness, I don't need you. Go. Whatever it is that God has already set you free from, that you already know positionally, he gave me a new nature, and this thing continues to attack my life, he's given you authority over it. When we start to look at these things, let me say it this way. Maybe it'll put it in perspective for you. Did you know anger can be an addiction? Fear and worry, it's an addiction. When we look at it that way, it puts a perspective on it that gives us an idea that maybe it's not me anymore, and maybe it's something I need to push out of my life. Because there are some people who just want to worry, worry, worry all day long. There are some people who just want to be enraged and in anger all day long. And it doesn't matter, whatever it is that your personal issue might be, if we look at it as the same kind of a sin and the same kind of an issue in our life as we would with a cocaine addiction or some other kind of addiction, then we can begin to treat it like the invader that it really is. The illegal parker, the squatter that it really is. The thing that's trying to take dominion in your life and it has no more right to. He said, I'm going to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think according to the power of God that works in you. So all we got to do is allow the power of God to work in us. We allow the power of God to begin describing for us our circumstance instead of our circumstance describing the power of God. That one's worth repeating if I can get it out. We allow the power of God to begin describing our circumstance instead of the circumstance describing the power of God. Because so much of the time, we're really doing the second one, not the first one. We're really allowing our circumstance to tell us what the power of God's like. instead of telling the circumstance, here's what our God is like. When we can begin to come in agreement with our Father, then we can begin to understand and describe to the circumstance instead of the circumstance telling us. When you're up against the wall, it's time to tell the wall to move. When you're up against the wall, it's time to remind the wall of just who God is. Because when you remind the wall of who God is, suddenly the wall gets scared and it has to go. Suddenly the wall begins to find that, you know what? I've been illegally squatting on this man's land and he's yanking the rug out from under me. We begin to see the power of God. When you begin to stand in that place, you begin to see the power of God because now the power of God is working in you. Now the exceedingly abundantly above and beyond we can ask or think is working in us too. The things that we could not have a perspective for before now become relevant to us. The things that we did not have a perspective on now begin revealing to us a whole new side of God. Because we decided to believe him for what he said we could do. Just like the young lady who got raised up from the dead because one young man heard the word in the same afternoon, went and said, "It's time to get up, sis." You know, there was nothing in his experience that would have ever told him that that would happen, except he believed the word. It's fine for us to recognize the illegal squatters. Those things have been illegally parked in our life. Because see, when we recognize the illegal squatters, then we can recognize that I have authority over that situation. Oftentimes they're there simply because they're so familiar, we haven't even thought about it. I was delivered from the spirit of fear many years before I actually started kicking the spirit of fear just totally out. Now, it was no longer in me, but I was still allowing it to operate through me. You know what? The devil's a liar. When we begin to remind him of that, when we begin to tell him of that, we got to recognize it and remind ourselves of that first. When we recognize and remind ourselves of that, then we can remind him of that, and we know what we're dealing with. See, God will give you an authority in the area where you've overcome. And by recognizing that this thing doesn't belong to you, now you've already got the first step of overcoming. The second step is just simply beginning to decree it. When you begin to decree it and stand in it, then you overcome. Now he's giving you authority. So now not only is he giving you authority to cast the spirit of fear out of your own life, he's giving you authority to cast the spirit of fear out of someone else's life too. Not only is he giving you the authority to cast anger out of your life, but he's giving you authority to cast anger out of somebody else. Not only can he cast the addiction out of your life, but he can cast the addiction out of somebody else. Hallelujah. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that we allow to operate in us. See, what begins to happen when we allow his spirit to be made manifest into us, the operation of love becomes the dominant thing in your life. Because you get rooted and grounded in love, and when the operation of love becomes the dominant thing in your life, then the handles that the enemy has used against you all disappear. When the operation of love gets rooted and grounded in you so that it becomes something that surpasses anything in your experience, so that every day you're growing and growing in the love of God, and the level of God and the level of love that you're experiencing goes beyond anything you've known, now then, there's not much that the enemy can do to you. Because see, when we understand the love of God, then all of our insecurities go away. All of our vulnerabilities go away. Why? Because we can be vulnerable to the one who won't hurt us. It's okay to be vulnerable when you're going to be received. The reason that we don't want to be vulnerable is because we're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of being hurt. We're afraid of opening up ourselves and putting ourselves out there only to have it come back to us in some form that we don't like. But there's one that we can have a relationship with who will never hurt us, never disappoint us, who has no weaknesses other than you. When you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and His only weakness is for you, His only need for approval is just you, then there's nothing in Him to be twisted by the enemy. And so there's nothing in Him that will ever come back twisted from what you give Him. Christ is fully capable of loving you and accepting you just as you are. And it doesn't matter, even if you decide to stay that in that same hideous mess, He'll still love you just the way you are. Now, He will give you the encouragement, the strength, and the grace to grow out of that mess. But He'll love you just the way you are. He'll walk with you and bear with you because love bears all things. And the security of knowing that, the security of knowing how much you are loved, how much you are accepted in spite of who you've been, it erases all those other doubts. It erases all the unbelief. It erases the insecurities. It erases all those things that the enemy would use against you. When we understand the love of God, we also understand the immensity of His power towards us. As we understand the immensity of His power towards us, we can begin to understand the strength that that takes. And we can begin to recognize that we don't have to view our world, to view our circumstance out of what's happened in the past. We can begin to view our circumstance out of the immensity of this God who wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. He says in verse 16 that He wants us to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. See, as we're strengthened with power through His Spirit, we're being strengthened by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Strengthened by that infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because see, the Holy Spirit comes to make manifest the destiny of God in your life. The Holy Spirit comes to fill you up with the understanding of this love that God has. Holy Spirit comes to bring you into the place of transformation. And as He does so, He's bringing you into the strength that comes with that. The strength of God is available to us through the Holy Spirit. I had the opportunity to pray with someone, and as I prayed with them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they actually felt the filling up. He said he described it like this. He said it was like one of those Santa things that you put on your lawn and you turn a little fan on and it begins to fill up and puff up. He said by the time the prayer ended, he thought he was going to be floating off of the seat. He said he never experienced anything like in his life, but the filling of the Holy Spirit was a very real, tangible thing to him that way. It's always awesome to be a part of somebody getting to receive the baptism of the Spirit, but when they begin to describe it back to you, I mean, not everybody tells you what they experienced, and that was really neat. But there's an infilling of the Spirit of God, and that infilling of the Spirit of God is a place where the strength of God can now be delivered. The strength of God, the power of God can now be delivered. God says He wants to give us power through this strengthening that we have available to us in the Holy Spirit. And as He does so, you recognize that over in Jude 20, He talks about praying in tongues. You're both keeping yourself in the love of Christ and you're keeping yourself in faith. Building yourself up in faith and keeping yourself in the love of God. This is what happens through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is what God does. He wants to bring you into that place of the infilling. He wants to bring you into a place of knowing and understanding this power that is working in you. Because out of the power that is working in you, you can begin to understand the strength of His might towards you. Hallelujah. So how does this relate? How does this relate to the whole thing that we started with, not having to wear belts? You go over to Hebrews 10. I'll bring this home. Hebrews was written to a people who were being introduced to the power of God, who were being introduced to Christ. This letter to the Hebrews is all about Christ and His perfection as the substitute. His perfection as the one who could be the only solution for God's problem. He's the only one who could bring you into the place of knowing God. He was the only one who was the perfect sacrifice because He's the only one who was the perfect priest. He was the only one whose blood could be shed that would actually make the difference. Because see, previously there had been lots and lots of sacrifices that were made. The sacrifices were made continually, both every year for the atonement, but also in individual acts throughout the year. But the blood of goats and the blood of bulls can never, ever truly atone for your sin. They could only buy a partial remission. The reality was, in that state, all the people understood that they can't keep the law. But they could give the sacrifice. But that sacrifice would never make them perfect. One of the things that we talked about last week, one of the things that I was reading is that the Lord told me, He said, I don't require for you to be perfect. You know, that was really good news. How many of you are imperfect in here? How many of you have not sinned in the last month? Raise your hand. Stand up, we'll give you a big ovation. Yeah. Or cast that lying spirit right out of you. Yeah, that's right. So we're not perfect. Is any of us in here perfect? We're not perfect. But you know what? God's got an answer. Let's just jump to verse 9 here for time's sake. Hebrews 10, verse 9. Behold, I've come to do thy will. And He takes away the first in order to establish the second. What He's doing is He's taking away the first. What He's saying there is, I took away the old system of the sacrifices. I took away the old system of the law. I took it away in order so that I could establish the new covenant with you, a new testament with you. I can establish a new way with you. Why is this important to them? Because, see, this is changing their world. They have to recognize that the things that used to be, the sacrifices in the system that was, no longer exists. This whole book, especially from 10 all the way through 12, is all about that original sacrifice, that original system does not exist anymore. Now, at the time of the writing of the book, there were people still offering sacrifices, at least up until 70 AD, when the temple was totally destroyed. But this, because they were still doing it, didn't mean that it had any meaning. It didn't have any meaning before God any longer. Once the sacrifice of Christ was made, and once they began to know and understand. See, what happened was, now He's talking to a people who have begun to understand who they are. But He's making clear to them who they are here. And He goes on to say here, verse 12, but He, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God. Well, if you'll recognize that, you know, this is something that would have created great amazement within the Hebrew crew, within that crowd. Because see, they all knew what was in the Holy of Holies. And there's no chair in the Holy of Holies. Because, see, as long as the law was still in flow, and as long as the law was still in vogue, then there was never an end. So there was never finalized. There was never any rest from it because, see, there was no place to rest from it. It was never complete. But what He's signaling this, when He come and He sat down in the throne at the right hand of God, what He's signaling is, it is finished, it is complete. So this is in itself a revelation to them that now it actually was completed. And waiting from that time, verse 13, waiting from that time onward until His enemies shall be made a footstool for His feet, for by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He perfected for all time those who are sanctified. I ask you again, are you perfect? See, he's not talking about the perfection of your old man here. He's talking about the perfection of the status that he was so given to your spirit man. The perfection, the completeness of your spirit man, that word actually means complete there, because the wholeness. Because that's available to you and that's important to you. Why? Because that's what gives you access. That perfectness, that wholeness is what gives you access. It doesn't mean that every act that you do is going to be perfect. I wish it was. I really wish it was. If I look back at some of the things that I've done, I wish I'd been a lot more perfect. That's not what he's referring to. What he's referring to is now your access, your opening to him has been made complete. This is the covenant I will make with them, verse 16. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying, that I will make with them after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws upon their hearts and upon their mind. I will write them. He says, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And where there's forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. And because there's no longer an offering for sin, it says this. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So what he's saying is, I've established a system whereby you can now have confidence to come into me. That had to have rocked their world. Every Hebrew had known all their life, their father's lives, their father's grandfather's lives, their grandfather's life, and their grandfather's life. All they'd ever known was the law. All they'd ever known was sacrifices. And all they'd ever known was that there's only one person who ever goes into the Holy of Holies, and that's the high priest, and that's only once a year. With bells. And if he didn't do well, and if he didn't represent well, those bells would stop, and he wasn't coming back there anymore. And somebody else had to go in. And what this author of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, was saying is that you now have access. You can now freely go where only the high priest could go, and he can only go once a year. It had to have totally rocked their world. Because see, now you've been given something that no one had ever had. If you had been one of the other priests assigned to duty in the sanctuary and you went into the Holy of Holies, you were dead. If you weren't the high priest. If you were the high priest and you went on some day right after the day, like say you did the big sacrifice, the atonement on Monday, and you went in on Tuesday, you're dead. God put an end to that system. He put an end to that system. He said, I want you to freely come to me. And that's the thing that we need to understand. We don't have to worry about having any bells on us any longer. We don't have to worry because we're not carrying any bells. We don't need the bells because we've been given access to this, the most glorious place in the world that we could come, the most glorious place in existence that we could come. And we could come freely because he already perfected our spirit man. He already perfected us in a way that we couldn't possibly do of our own. He perfected us in a way that we can only have by grace. He perfected us in a way that's something that we can't earn it. We can't justify it. We can only stand in the promise of it and come into his presence and acknowledge who he is and rejoice in this possibility. Rejoice in this place because, see, he's given us something that no man ever had before Christ. He's given us an ability to come and stand before him, to come and be one with him, to come and be able to learn of him face to face. This is what he wants us to know. This is what he wants us to access. This is what he wants us to know, that we don't need no stinking bells. We don't need no stinking bells. Because he's given us access to come into his place. He wants us. He's drawing us. He says, draw near to me, for I will draw near to you. That's not an Old Testament promise. And we saw from Psalms 110 how God keeps His promise, how He kept His promises to the Christ. He kept His promises and He brought Him in. And He put everything in subjection under His feet. When He put everything in subjection under His feet, that means all the pain, all the suffering, all the hardship, all the need, everything that you had to deal with, it's been put under His feet. And He says, now come to Me. Every bit of sin that separated you from God, He's been put under His feet. He says, come to Me. All the enmity that was between you and the Father was put under Jesus' feet. And He says, come to Me. Come to Me. Come to Me. I've given you access. These Hebrews, their whole mind, their whole thinking had to be blown away. It's just like, what? I can come to you. I can come to you. My daddy never did that. My granddaddy could never do that. But I can come to you. Do you think that meant something to them? Do you think it's supposed to mean something to us? That's what He wants. For us to enjoy this relationship. For us to come into the fullness of this fellowship. Because see, as we come into the fullness of this fellowship, we can be impacted by those things that God is doing. We can be impacted by His honesty and His desire and His love. And because we're impacted by that nature of truth that's within Him, we're impacted by that nature of light that's within Him, the nature of love that's within Him, now we can begin to be our own refraction center, basically letting the love filter through us. Letting the truth come through us. Letting that light come through us. That's what He's looking for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. By a new and living way, verse 20, He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. In other words, what He's saying is let us keep this truth. You know, He was addressing a people who had heard the truth. They had received the truth. They now understood the truth. And now He's saying, keep the truth. Because see, when you begin to keep the truth, when you begin to hold fast, now then every assignment and every assault of the enemy will be dealt with appropriately. It'll be dealt with appropriately. Hold fast the truth that He's put in you. Hold fast the word that He's given you. When you hold fast to those things, now there's an appropriation that can happen in your soul, man, that matches the appropriation that's already been given to your spirit, man. You don't have to stand on the outside any longer. You don't have to look through some window looking to see what someone else is doing. You can come for yourself. Come for yourself. And that's what He's looking for us to do. Come fellowship with Me. Don't put it off. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till you've prayed for it in tongues for 12 hours. Don't wait until you've read the Word for 5 hours. Don't wait until you've taken the trash out. Come to Me. Come to Me. Come to Me. That's what He's looking for us to do. Let's entertain Him. Let's engage Him. Let's reach out and take advantage of that which has been given to us. That which entire generations never ever had or understood. But it's been given to us. Hallelujah. Amen.